Our New Testament reading tonight comes from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. It was 2 weeks ago that we began a new sermon series in the book of Philippians. Tonight we come to look at verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Pray together with me as we prepare to hear God's word. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, that you did not leave his soul in hell nor suffer his body to experience corruption, but that you raised him up triumphantly from the dead, and that because he lives, we live too. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your care for us, for all of your people, all the saints, and we ask that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit to love you deeply, sincerely, and to love one another. And so use your word tonight to encourage us, to convict us, to challenge us, to comfort us, and to remind us that you are our faithful God. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear people of God, you perhaps can understand something which is descriptive. You can imagine being in a lecture hall and somebody is in the front and they are describing something, and maybe you're interested in that subject, and maybe you are even riveted in your attention as that person is describing something which is of great interest to you. Maybe it's golf. And maybe you are very interested in the game of golf, not because you play, of course, but just because you're interested in the game of golf. And there is a professional golfer. For you who are older, maybe it's Arnie Palmer. Or for you who are a bit younger, maybe it's Tiger Woods. And they are an expert in the craft. They are able to describe the exact way to hit a golf ball and to do it correctly. But there's something different between descriptive and prescriptive. And it's one thing to have a perfect golf swing described to you. It's another thing for it to be prescribed to you. You now take up the golf club and you must do likewise. Well, as we come back to Philippians chapter 1, we have a description in verses 3 through 8, a description of Paul's attitude, the Apostle Paul's attitude towards fellow believers. His attitude towards the saints, those who have been set apart from the world, from sin, unto the service of God in Jesus Christ. And we could look at this passage, verses 3 through 8, and see it in a merely descriptive way. Oh, Paul has an attitude, a certain exemplary attitude towards all of the saints. But here is where the descriptive and the prescriptive need to come together. They need to come together, that what is described in verses 3 through 8 needs to be prescribed to you and to me. This is why God has included this section in his word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, not just that we would look on as in a lecture room, but that we would see the work of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit working in the heart of the Apostle Paul and working a supernatural attitude towards all of the saints. And so the question which arises then out of verses 3 through 8 is this: what should our attitude towards fellow Christians be? Well, we haven't read the text yet. How can we know? Well, let us read verses 1 through 8 of God's holy word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 3 through 8. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Amen. And so what should our attitude towards fellow Christians be? What should your attitude towards fellow Christians be? Well, verses 3-8 describes and prescribes. So let us see if we can't unfold what God sets before us here tonight. Five things tonight. What should our attitude towards fellow Christians be? First of all, we should have an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. We see this very clearly in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Here is the attitude of gratitude, which is described for us, which Christ, by his Spirit, has worked in the Apostle Paul. He is thankful. He is grateful for whom? For all the saints. But note whom he is thankful to. He is thankful to God. He is thankful to God for all the saints. His gratitude is oriented towards God. It is God-centered in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And thus, our attitude towards fellow Christians should be an attitude of gratitude, which is God-centered, giving thanks to God for our fellow believers in Jesus Christ, for all of them. And that is something which we must not miss here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For all the saints, from the least to the greatest, from the weakest to the strongest, not just for the ones whom I get along with swell, but for all the saints. And here is described for us then the attitude, the heart attitude, which Christ is pleased to work in his people by his Spirit, that there is a growing awareness of the believers in Jesus Christ around me, that yes, Jesus has saved me personally. He has saved me from the guilt of my sins and has granted me new life, everlasting life, but that I'm not alone. He has saved you and you and you and you and you and you. He has saved us. And am I thankful? Do I have a heart attitude of gratitude for the work which God, through Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, has done and is doing in all the saints, in all the saints here? And so what should our attitude towards our fellow Christians be? It should be an attitude of gratitude. Secondly, it should be a constant attitude of gratitude. A constant attitude of gratitude. Again, look at verse 3 with me. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Here is a constant attitude of gratitude. Not just sporadic, not just once in a while, but having hearts and minds trained to give thanks to God on a regular basis for his amazing grace working in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Now, God has brought us together here at First Church of Merrimack. By his providence, he has brought us together here. Many who are here tonight are formal members of First Church of Merrimack. And we are to have a constant attitude of gratitude for all the saints here, cultivating regular giving of thanks for God's work in each believer here. Now, last week and this morning, We talked about the need for us to be invested in one another's lives and to be using our gifts for the good of the body. And last week, we encouraged people to pick up one of the new updated church directories and to begin to pray through that church directory by name. We ran out of directories last week. Praise the Lord. You were eager on the uptake. We've got more today. We printed out 20 more. I think there's only 4 directories left tonight. If you haven't picked one up yet, pick one up. Because this is a tool for you to give thanks to God for His work of grace. Constant, regular thanks to God for His work of grace in the lives of the people whom God has placed by His special providence right around you in the church here at First Church of Merrimack. And so what should our attitude towards fellow Christians be? An attitude of gratitude, a constant attitude of gratitude. Sadly, it's much easier to complain about our fellow saints, to grumble about them, to nitpick, to take offense, to criticize, or to stand aloof. But when we realize where we've come from, what God has brought us out of, and what He has brought us unto, we realize He has done that same work for all the saints who call upon the Lord in sincerity and in genuine faith. And we give God thanks for that. And our focus is to be upon looking for the work of God in the lives of one another. When's the last time you went up to a fellow saint? And I use that word intentionally, even like we said last week. We're saints. We got Saint Andy and Saint Diane. We got Saint Mike and Saint Rayanne. We've got Saint Rusty. We've got Saint Carolyn, right? When's the last time you went up to one of your fellow saints and said, brother, sister, I thank God for His work of grace in your life, which He is putting on display through you. May His name be praised. So what should be our attitude towards fellow Christians, towards fellow members of the body of Christ? An attitude of gratitude, a constant attitude of gratitude. Thirdly, a joy-filled attitude of gratitude. A joy-filled attitude of gratitude. Again, verses 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all. What are the last two words? With joy. With joy. God's work in you brings me joy. Here is the source of joy, God's work. Oh, my heart isn't continually filled with grief and disappointment and sorrow and pain when I think about you, but when I think about you, I think about joy. Because God has rescued you from an estate of sin and misery. He has effectually called you by His grace. He has regenerated you, granted you faith and repentance, a new heart. He indeed has justified you, adopted you, indwelt you by His Spirit. And we are fellow pilgrims on the pilgrim pathway headed to the promised land. Yea and amen. And I have joy. Joy in my heart. Joy in my steps. When I think about what God is doing for you, it brings me joy. Now think about this. Where is Paul? He's in prison. Do you think that he would be tempted to be downcast, disturbed in his soul, troubled? Flesh and blood, just like you and me. What brings him joy in those dire circumstances? Thinking about the work of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit in God's people. And thanking God, not just thinking about it, thanking God that the gospel is prevailing. It is not chained. It is not hindered. But Christ is working by his grace. God is at work through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel is not impotent. Though the enemies of the gospel may place one in prison and even chain one to a guard from the praetorium, yet I rejoice that the gospel is not chained. And so what should your attitude towards fellow believers be? An attitude of gratitude, a constant attitude of gratitude, a joy-filled attitude of gratitude as you meditate upon the work of God in one another. Fourthly, a substantive attitude of gratitude. A substantive attitude of gratitude. And this really in two ways. We see this, first of all, in verse 5, as we see what specifically Paul gives thanks to God for. I thank my God. Well, what does he thank God for? I thank my God, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For your sharing together with me in the good news. For your partnership in the gospel. That we have locked arms together from day one. And we are together in this for eternity. I thank God for the constant partnership that I have with you in the gospel. Do we sense that we are partners here in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are not alone. And that this is a gift of God, that he has made us to be fellow sharers in a common Lord Jesus who is precious to all of us. And that we have a partnership, fellowship, and sharing together in the good news, even as we give of ourselves by the power of God's Spirit to see the gospel go forth. And this is what the Philippians did. They, on at least three occasions, sent material goods to the Apostle Paul, money, to help him in his lack. They supported the proclamation of the gospel from day one. They had a relationship with him, a love and commitment to Christ, which took shape in a personal relationship with the apostle, but also they had a tangible relationship in sharing, partnering in the extension of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was an ongoing one. And so do we sense that same partnership here? How do we cultivate that? Well, we cultivate that before the throne of grace. As we pray for one another, as we thank God that we are not alone. Sometimes you can feel alone. You go into the workplace. You interact on the recreational sports team and you feel like you're all alone. That nobody honors the name of Jesus. The only time that the name of Jesus is used as a curse word. And we feel alone. But here, we recall to mind that we have a constant partnership in the gospel with the people of God whom God has placed into our lives by his special providence. And this, we thank God for. We thank God for. But there's a second aspect to this substantive attitude of gratitude. And we see this in verses 6 and 7. Because the Apostle Paul doesn't only thank God for your fellowship, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, but verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing. That is, I thank my God. It goes all the way back to verse 3. I thank my God because I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being persuaded of God's persevering work in our fellow believers is cause for giving God thanks. Maybe we should say it differently. God's persevering work, which he has promised in our fellow saints, is cause for us to give thanks unto God in our prayers constantly and with joy. This is the substance of what we should be thanking God for, that God is the one who begins the good work of grace. He is the one who continues the good work of grace, and he is the one who completes the good work of grace in all of his blood-bought people. And we give God thanks for that. It's not just a flash in the pan. It's not something which appears for a little while and then disappears. But we give thanks to God for his persevering work in his people. And we should note here that embedded within this is the acknowledgement that it's not so much anything that the Philippians are doing, but it's what God is doing. It's what the Lord is doing. It's what Christ is accomplishing. No one can snatch them out of my hand, said Jesus. I know them. They hear my voice. They follow me. No one. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And so here is a God-centered thanksgiving. And we might ask, well, how does the Apostle Paul know of this work of persevering grace in his fellow saints? Well, verse 7 goes on. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. Well, Paul, why is it right? Why is it just for you to think this of them all? Well, he goes on, he says, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me, literally, of the grace, the sovereign grace, the special grace, which has been imparted to. Now, Paul doesn't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life to see whether or not these people's names are written in the Book of Life. But he does have access to their lives, to see the fruitfulness of election being played out, the work of the Spirit producing the fruit of the Spirit, enabling life. Life being laid down for the good of others. Yes, this is what the Apostle Paul sees. He has them in his heart. They are fellow partakers of the grace of God in the gospel. And their commitment shows it. Their commitment to the Apostle Paul, even while Paul is in chains. But it's not just that Paul is in chains. As we continue to work through the book of Philippians, we see their commitment in the face of opposition. It's a costly commitment to follow Jesus. Now, to be sure, in some ways, in the United States for the past 250 years or so, or maybe even 300 years, there seems to have been less costliness for a commitment to Jesus Christ. But the days are here, friends, when it is more and more costly to follow the Lord, to take your stand for Jesus, to be one who indeed says, I belong to him, that there is only one way, one truth, the way, the truth, and the life, no other way unto the Father. And the Philippians are feeling that pressure, not just Paul in chains, but what does he say? I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my chains, by implication also in your costliness, and in the defense, giving an answer for the hope which is within us, both in Rome and in Philippi, and in confirming the gospel. This is the fruit A costly commitment, a defense of the gospel, and a positive presentation of the gospel which characterizes the people of God. Chains, defense, confirmation, declaration. And so, here is our attitude. What it should look like towards our fellow Christians, an attitude of gratitude to God for all the saints. A constant attitude of gratitude, a joy-filled attitude of gratitude, a substantive attitude of gratitude, thanking God for the partnership in the gospel with one another and being persuaded of God's persevering work in one another and giving God all the glory for this. Well, this leads then to a fifth aspect of our attitude, a sincere attitude of gratitude. A sincere attitude of gratitude. Now, when people say nice things about us, even if they say something like, well, you know, I told Joe you were a great guy, we wonder, you know, are you just laying it on thick? Are you just flattering me? What's going on here? So even the Apostle Paul is saying, I thank God for his work in you, which is evident that it's not something natural, but it's supernatural. Maybe Paul's just laying it on thick. Maybe Paul's flattering. But what does he say in verse 8? What is he saying? He says, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. God is my witness. Indeed, my attitude of gratitude, which is constant, joy-filled, and substantive, is sincere. I call God to witness. I call him in onto the witness stand to give testimony of the sincerity of my praying for you, of my thankfulness for you, and of my love for you, which is driven by God's love for me and for you. And so here, there's a sincere attitude of gratitude that there's a yearning, a longing for their eternal good, which drives the apostle to pray for them. A gratitude which arises out of love, a love which arises out of being loved by Christ. The heart of Christ is in me, yearning for you to flourish in the Lord. And my desire is sincere. God is my witness. And so again, as you have been united to Christ, you are united to one another. As I have been united to Christ, we have been united together. And what is our attitude towards our fellow members of the body of Christ here? May it more and more be this. May it more and more be the heartthrob of Christ. He ever lives to do what? To make intercession for us. And by his Spirit, he moves us to make intercession for one another with thanksgiving, with constant gratitude, with joy, and with substance and sincerity. So, the natural question for me and for you is a rather blunt question. Are you thankful for your fellow saints? Can you look around here tonight? People to the side, right side, left side, in front of you. Could turn around and see who's behind you. Are you grateful for God's work in your brother and your sister? Maybe I could be even more blunt. Do you give God thanks for your brothers and sisters here at First Church in America? Let's see if we can apply this. Two applications as we come to a close. Two applications as we come to a close. If your attitude towards your fellow believers here at First Church of Merrimack is going to be an attitude of gratitude, a constant attitude of gratitude, a joy-filled attitude of gratitude, a substantive attitude of gratitude, and a sincere attitude of gratitude, first of all, you must get to know the saints. You can't be thankful for God's work in your fellow saints here unless you get to know them and observe the work of God's grace in them. It makes sense, doesn't it? It's really straightforward. That you and I must get to know one another in order to observe God's work in one another. If we are going to have an attitude of gratitude which leads us to pray with thanksgiving to God for one another. This means you need to take time to do this. You need to take time to do this. There are opportunities which you have in order to mingle with the people of God. God has given us one day in seven, specifically set aside from all other things in order to worship Him together, to share together as a partnership in the gospel and in the explosive praise to God. And are you taking advantage of those opportunities? In one sense, I probably should preach this sermon in the morning, the evening crowd. But, you know, are you taking advantage of the opportunities before and after morning worship, during the Sunday school hour, in the fellowship lunch, which happens once a month? Are you coming back to evening worship? I'm always struck, particularly at evening worship. There seems to be a more informal engagement with one another. I don't know how many times we finish up worship at 10 minutes after 7 and the doors aren't locked up until 8:30. Because people are taking the time to invest in one another's lives. But you have to take the time. You've got to be purposeful with taking the time. You can come out to Wednesday evening to our prayer meeting where together we pray and are taught the Word of God. We have next Lord's Day after morning worship, you know, a call to all the men of the congregation to gather together. How can we invest in one another's lives more substantively, more meaningfully? The women have a study once a week on Wednesday during the day. Now, not all the ladies have the freedom to come during the day. I understand that. But these are the various and sundry opportunities that we have. And are you taking the time to use those opportunities? Are you taking the time to get the church directory and to go through it and say, I don't know that person. Why don't I know that person? Well, I don't know that person because I've never met that. I've never talked to them. Who is this person? And so you bring your church directory and you go to somebody like Rayanne. Rayanne knows everybody, doesn't she? Or you go to Pastor Judd. He knows everybody, we sure hope he knows everybody, right? And who's this person? I've never met this person. Can you introduce me? Right? But you take the time. But sometimes we have to do more than just take the time. Opportunities are put into our lap. We need to make the time. Not just take the time where somebody else has provided the opportunity. We need to make the time and make the initiative. One of the most significant resources that we have as a fairly wealthy nation and as wealthy Christians in comparison to the rest of the world is that we have the resource of our homes. And what I've seen in the last 30 years or so is that culturally we have electronics in which we can use them to very quickly bar up the castle We've got garage door openers. You go in, and then you press a button, and it closes. Nobody allowed. Now we've got cameras at the front door. I'm not going to answer because I don't like the look of that person. But we have homes. Are we opening our homes to one another? To invite over for, maybe it's as simple as a cup of tea. Maybe it's for a meal. And then we're getting to know one another and observe the work of God's grace by Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit in one another. And we're primed to give thanks to God. I thank God for you. And maybe you say, well, I'm not sure I want to open up my home, but you know what? I could be belligerent and try to go to somebody else's home. I could call them up and say, hey, I'd like to come over. So maybe you don't want to have somebody to your house, but you could, okay, all right, you know. But you could turn it around and you'd say, okay, I'll call up somebody and invite myself over. That I might get to know and observe the work of God's grace in the life of God's people. A second application which flows from this is that we need to cultivate this attitude of gratitude before the throne of grace for one another. And what I've put even in the sermon notes tonight is a list of Bible passages which you could read through this week and could be cultivating the type of heart attitude of gratitude to God for the saints. And so it starts tomorrow with reading this passage, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And what's interesting is that as you read through the opening chapters of almost all of Paul's epistles, they're not only descriptive of what a heart attitude of gratitude looks like, but they're prescriptive. So Tuesday, to read through Romans 1, 8 through 15. Wednesday, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. Thursday, Ephesians 1. Friday, Colossians 1. Saturday, 1 Thessalonians 1. And then next Lord's Day, back to Philippians 1. We've got to cultivate it. We would love it. Wouldn't we love it? We could take our Bibles, put them under our pillows at night, sleep on them. And it all would just, by osmosis, change us. Doesn't work for biology, doesn't work for chemistry, doesn't work for algebra, doesn't work for times tables. It doesn't work for cultivating an attitude of gratitude either. We need to be intentional. And so let's bring this to a close tonight as we have tried to answer this question, what should your attitude be towards your fellow saints? An attitude of gratitude, a constant attitude of gratitude, a joy-filled attitude of gratitude, a substantive attitude of gratitude, a sincere attitude of gratitude. And this brings us all back to something very God-centered. How so? Well, to give thanks to God for your fellow saints means that the focus is on God's love of them, manifested in Christ's work for them, with confidence in the Spirit's work in them. God's love of them, manifested in Christ's work for them, with confidence in the Spirit's work in them. Not surprisingly, it's Trinitarian. So our God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here, look, the descriptive and the prescriptive come together. Come together. And by God's grace, He prods us, He encourages us, He challenges us, He convicts us tonight. And I'm as convicted as anybody. But we come then back to a throne of grace and we say, Lord, shape me, form me, disciple me, discipline me to be more and more like this. For here's the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, work by your grace in our hearts and lives that these things may be more and more true of us. We pray you would forgive us where we have been myopic, self-centered, failing to see your work of amazing grace in the lives of others. Stir us, O Lord, to more thankfulness, not just for your work of grace in us, but for your work of grace in one another. And so may the bonds of love increase here at First Church of Merrimack to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, knowing that we have been saved from the wrath of to come. May we know that we are united to Christ and to one another forever. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.